You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay. Good morning. I mentioned we are going to take a break today from our James series. The text I felt the Lord actually was impressed upon my heart Friday night I was going to bed, just this word of peace just kept coming up to my mind. So I was like, I don't know what that means. So I went to bed sleeping, woke up Saturday morning, I told Michelle, do I preach James? Because there's good word in James. I think all of God's word is beneficial, and there's a good word in James, and it is even applicable, could be applicable to today, but just peace kept coming up in my mind. So I went back through some of my old sermons and I fell upon Colossians chapter 3 and cobbled together some of my old thoughts through Colossians chapter 3. And so that's where I feel the Lord wants us to look at today. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. This is God's word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that reveals to us the truth of your word. That as we read your word, your spirit leads your word to read our hearts and reveal to us where we have erred and gone astray and where we need correction and encouragement. And so, Father, we ask today that your spirit would be present here. First to remove calluses from our eyes and from our ears and from our heart. But that we may see Jesus in this text, that he may be high and lifted up, that you may be glorified in, through the reading of it, through the preaching of it. But that we may apply this word to our lives as we leave this place, that we may exemplify and be your people, living as your people. May be glorified in not just this time together, but this time where we go out and do the work of ministry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, when I was introducing our James series, do you guys remember the word that I said I think is the theme word, key word for 2020? Tested. Tested is the key word for the year. The church is being tested today. We as individual Christians are tested today. Tested in a variety of different ways. But tested in how we are going to portray Christ, to portray the church to the world. Are we going to walk in a way that's consistent with what our lips profess? Or are we going to just say one thing and do another, not just through our actions, but through how our heart responds? Will we let the world see who we really are? See, it's not just enough to say that Christ is all. It actually means you have to live out your life as if Christ is all. In times of public panic, that forces us, it's going to force us to align our beliefs with what we say, isn't it? That's what times of this does. We can say we believe that God is sovereign, that he's taking care of us, but in times of this, it reveals what we really trust. When the world goes into meltdown, it reveals us where our deepest loyalties are. And The answer is forced to the surface in what we're wading through right now. The world is looking for a church to respond. So, will we respond by displaying him in every circumstances as we trust him that he is sovereign? Now, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing a church, this church in Colossians, he uses this metaphor to that church to understand their responsibility. The metaphor he's going to use is the metaphor of clothing. You see it right there, right away in verse 12. To put on something, right? His point is the clothing that we wear tells people who you are, doesn't it? What you wear exemplifies people who you are. I'm wearing a flannel shirt. That kind of gives you a sense. I always wear a flannel shirt, by the way. In August, I wear a flannel shirt. You kind of know who I am by that. If I wear a Viking jersey, it kind of tells you who you are, right? So what you wear tells you who you are. Tells the world who you are. If you're a state trooper and you're wearing a uniform, it's going to tell the world who you are. It forecasts about you. So way before you open your mouth, the world sees who you are by what you wear. That's what Paul's point is. So that's going to be our outline, is what we wear tells others who we are. That's the first point. The second point is where we come from. So who we are and where we come from. Verse 12, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's such an important perspective to come at this with. Paul's saying if we have been raised with Christ, if we have been hidden with Christ in God, if you believe that Christ is supreme in your affections, then you display that. You don't just say that with your words. You display it with your life. You put that on. Let them see who you are now. He's wanting you to show them who you are now. Not who you were, but who you are right now, being transformed in the likeness of Christ. The world desperately needs that right now, for Christians to walk as Christians, as little Christ. That's what Christians are. So we are to be the world what the world needs most, which is Christ. So in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of politics, in the middle of news frenzy, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to revert back to who we were. But the world needs to see who we are called to be. That you as a believer in Christ, that's who you are. Next one, he calls us chosen ones. Chosen ones. That's every believer. Believer in all times, at all places, are chosen ones. This is what Jesus says in John 15:6. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. I love that. Chosen ones. And we have to understand, we're being chosen. He chose us, not because we were particularly taller or good looking, or because we had a certain level of aptitude or smarts, or that we were stronger or he had more talents. He chose you not because you deserved it, that you merited it. Actually, it's quite the opposite. If we were to look at First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He didn't choose us because we were particularly smart. God chose what is weak in the world to shame what is strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, verse 31, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we were chosen not because of anything we merited. We're chosen because of Christ and his grace to us. That's humbling. It's amazing to consider that we have been chosen simply for his glory. And when you get that truth down deep in your heart, you can be filled with joy because it doesn't depend on you. Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of the will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. So we were chosen for a purpose, is what that text is telling us. And the text is saying there that we are chosen to be holy and blameless. That's the next thing that Paul reminds us in our text in Colossians, verse 12. That we are chosen and we are holy. Now contrast that with who we know we were, and actually what the Bible says who we once were in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's who we were. We were far from holy, but now, by grace, we are declared holy. That's how it happened. It's by grace that we were declared holy. It has nothing to do with anything we have done. It's grace. It's always grace. We were once hostile toward him. We were evil. We were alienated from God, and now we are declared holy. That's grace. It's always grace. We did not make ourselves holy. It's God who did that. He declared to us holy. And for the purpose, the reason he declared us holy, the holy actually means we have been set apart for a purpose. That's what it means. We, as his people, have been set apart for a specific purpose. That is that we would image him, that we would display him, that we would portray him, that we would bring glory to his name in this world that is so blown up at this moment. See, we are expected to be different because we are different. We are called out ones, and that's his point. So we're to live like it. The next thing the Bible says that we are not only holy, but we are beloved. Beloved. Now, it should be obvious in that God calling his children beloved, emphasis should be on the love of God. The rich, the infinite, the lavish love of God. That's the deepest topic of the whole Bible, is his love. It's nothing short of breathtaking. We should not be indifferent to that. You know what I'm saying? The love of God should propel us. It's not cold, it's not distant, it's not without emotion when we think about the love of God. The fact that God loves us as sinners should humble us. His love, the thought that his love doesn't vacillate. There's no variation in his love. That it's in Christ towards us, it is steady and stable and true. And because we are found in his Son, his, by the way, beloved Son, we are found in him. There's nothing that can take his love away from us. That's what Romans 8 tells us. So then as beloved children, we are to imitate the love of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So then, as we train our hearts and our minds to meditate on this great love, let's allow the loving heart of God, our Father, to seep into the fabric that we were wearing, that the world sees that we portray his love. See, what we wear describes who we are, and what we wear describes where we're from. That's the second part here. In other words, we put on what we wear. It tells us others where we hail from. In other words, what we come from, the kingdom that we represent. See, just as Americans traveling abroad speak for Americans, for good and for ill, So Christians traveling as foreigners in this foreign land speak for all other Christians for good and for ill. So what we wear tells this world where we're from. You understand my point? I think that this is Paul's point that he's trying to make here. That in this world filled with anxiety, filled with fear, filled with self-protection, we're called, we're even commanded to wear God's glorious character and wear it well. So the first thing we are to wear, pay attention to what he's saying here, is compassion. Compassion. So as believers, as those who represent our King and the kingdom, where we hail from, instead of mocking and ridiculing those who are concerned, those who are filled with fear, those who have anxiety in their heart, instead of standing pridefully and mocking them, we're called to have what the King James Version says, bowels of mercy. We're to have depth of compassion. That's what that's actually meaning. Gut-wrenching, broken-hearted compassion. Actually being moved to tears. For those who hurt, for those who are afraid, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are vulnerable, for those who are sick, physically sick, but for those who are spiritually sick, namely sinners, for the lost, for the dying. Paul wants us to have compassion, to put that on. This is the heart of Jesus. This is what he's described over and over. He was moved with compassion. See, people will hear us talk and they're going to see our acts. And what they should see should be that we are tender and compassionate people. Not prideful, not callous. So we should pray that Jesus would give us eyes to see as he sees, through grace and through compassion. What we have to understand before we can do that is we have to understand that he has compassion on us. Right now, this morning, no matter what you're going through, he has compassion on you. He knows all too well, way down deep, what you're going through, what it feels like for life to close in on you. He knows it. When your world goes into meltdown, he knows it. So we can go to him. And we can sit with him. And he can put his arm around us because his arm's not weaker today. It's actually right now it's even stronger. And it gets stronger every day. So let's be known as compassionate people. So compassion. Verse 12 also says we're to wear kindness. Not a lot I can say on that. I think we know what kindness is. As adults, we should. But kindness is to put others in our place. That's essentially what it is. To treat them as way we wish to be treated. As if we could change places with them. That's how Christ treats us with kindness. It's his kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2? That's what he says. The kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. So we image him, we portray him, we display the kingdom that we come from by what we wear. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, that's the next two. I put them two together because it's not easy to differentiate between humility and meekness. We often use those two words interchangeably, and I don't think it's wrong to do so. Meekness is understanding who you are in Christ. Humility is a willingness to serve sacrificially. Piper helps us a little bit. John Piper says it this way: lowliness is the inner lowliness, or humility is the inner character, and meekness is the outward demeanor. People whose hearts are lowly instead of pride will act more meekly towards others. Meekness counts others above themselves and serves them. The world needs us. God needs his church. I hate to say that. God doesn't need anything. God wants his church to be that right now. A people who are humble and meek rather than proud, condescending. And then he says, let's put on patience, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Boy, we need that. I need that. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Verse 13. Another way you could say patience, we've seen it as we've been going through James, is it's long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's why Paul inserts that in verse 13. It's a, kind of illustrating the point. Now, the original language, we don't get it in the English as much, but in the Greek, we get more of a picture of a large well of endurance that doesn't dry up no matter how often we draw from that well. I love that picture. So what we're talking about here is to have a long fuse. Patience is to have a very, very, very long fuse. It's a call that, as we'll see in a couple weeks, the book of James will say to be slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak. That's what the people of God wear to show the type of kingdom that we come from. In other words, it's a call to endure. Now, when we say to endure with one another, it's not really that nice. We don't think of it being that nice. I just have to endure you. But that's what he's saying. That's what happens in relationships with one another. Correct me if I'm wrong. We can annoy one another. We can grate against one another. And God's saying, portray me. Image me. Display me, my kingdom. But listen, this is what Jesus says. Luke 9:41. Oh, faithful and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you? But he endures with us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that brings us right to the next point. We're to put on forgiveness. We're to be forgiving. C.S. Lewis said, everyone who says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Forgiving is tough, especially when you have to do it over and over. Yet our text still says it doesn't give us an excuse. Forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. See, the command here is not to forgive as we would forgive, as humans forgive. We are to forgive as, in the same manner, as he forgave us. How did he forgive you? How often has he forgiven you? What did it cost him to forgive you? Romans 8. He who did not spare himself, verse 32, but gave him for us all, how will he not freely in Christ give us all things? It cost him everything to forgive us. So the truth is, forgiveness is tough because it comes at a cost. Someone, Dr. Keller's famous for saying, someone has to pay for sin. So forgiveness means you pay for another's sin against you in forgiving. You're paying that. You're taking the weight, the burden of that. And that's what God did for us. In Christ, he forgave us by absorbing in himself the destructive and the painful consequences of sin against him. And that's what we're called to do as we image him, portray him, put him on to this world around us. In the midst of so much turmoil and anxiety, we need to be forgiving. And above all these, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one hope, one body, and be thankful. When I read the words in verse 14, above all, put on love, I was thinking of another passage that we read in the Bible that the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were on the same page. They often were. Both say, above all, meaning we better get our priorities straight. Above all, everything. This is what we're called to. Over and above everything else we do, we put on love. That is, we're to love sinners, because that's who we are. We're sinners. So understand, there's nothing more important than our love for one another and for even the world around us. Other things now may be equally important, but there's nothing more important than our love. See, everything Paul listed in verses 12 and 13 that we've just gone through can and will become distorted, become even unbalanced without love. That's why he clarifies it in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, what does he say? It's like a clanging cymbal, right? We've heard that. In other words, he's saying, if all these things that I've just explained to you of putting on, if done without love, it's just obnoxious. And the world doesn't need that. When it's filled with fear, anxiety, let's be known as loving people. When the economy is taking, when culture is nervous, and it's anxious about so much, there are opportunities to surprise our neighbors with confidence and joy because of the gospel. It's going to surge forward. So now is the time to be outside these walls, not less, but more. We're to go out from this place. Do the work of ministry by being loving more, by being hospitable more. And love, it will stand out strongest when it's least expected but needed most. And so finally, in this fear-filled world, we need to let the world see where we're from as we put on Christ's perfect peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you notice that Paul says there in verse 15 that we have the peace of Christ right now? Did you catch that in that text? It's not something he's saying you have to go out and get the peace of Christ. But as believers in Christ, we have his peace right now in our hearts. At this moment, Christians have his peace. Now, it may not be ruling in our hearts, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but we have it. It's been given to us. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says that, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ. It's also what Jesus says to his disciples. By the way, he says this at the most scariest moment of their life. His disciples, he's about to leave them. He's about to go to crucifixion. And this is his words to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's given us His peace. It's our inheritance. It's not something we need to go out and somehow cajole or get or buy or purchase. It's given to us by grace. And it can't be taken away from us by circumstances. And the world needs to see that right now. See, our peace isn't in stockpiles of food. Our peace isn't found in piles of hand sanitizers or paper products, bathroom tissue. That's not our peace. Our peace is a person. His name is Jesus. He says, not as the world gives you. How does the world give you peace? They have a formula that they think that they can get peace from, I think. If you were filled with anxiety and trouble, and you went to a doctor, maybe not go to a doctor today, but if you, let's say, before everything came down, if you went to a doctor and you asked him, the doctor wasn't a Christian, he said, how can I gain peace? And you're not a believer. Well, likely the doctor would do one of two different things. First thing he would probably prescribe you would be a pill. That's kind of the solution for everything. That would probably fix it if you needed peace. The other thing is he might prescribe you a trip. Take a vacation. Get away from it all. If you could just change your circumstances and go to where nothing's going to bother you and everything is peaceful around you, there you'll find peace. That's how the world gives you peace. But you see, that's what this pandemic exposes, doesn't it? There's no doctor that can do that for you now. He's not going to say there's a pill that can fix this. You can't go anywhere. Jesus gives us peace right in the midst of trouble. Right in the midst of utter chaos. I give you peace. Peace that you can't explain. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that will guard your hearts and guard your minds. Now our text in verse 15, Paul says that it's Christ's peace isn't there to help us, but that it should rule us. That's very different. And by the way, that's the only time that the New Testament uses that word to describe peace, to rule us. It means to, if I looked up some synonyms, it was to umpire us, to help us decide, to determine or to direct or to control us even. So what Paul is saying is, let the peace of Christ control you. Let the peace of Christ in your heart and in your thoughts and in your outward actions even, let it determine your words. Let it determine your deeds. Let it have command of your heart and of your mind. And the last thing Paul says is, and be thankful. Now that's not, he's not just saying this is be polite. Not manner saying thanks when somebody does you something good. This is something very different. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attribute of grace. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. We could say that over and over. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So we can be thankful. We should be thankful. Why? Because He's good. He's always good. He's gracious and He's full of love for us. I'm going to close by reading Charles Spurgeon's comments on this idea of being thankful. Those who only praise God because He does them good should rise to a higher note and give thanks to Him because He is good. In the truest sense, He alone is good. There is none good but one, that is God. Therefore, in all gratitude, the Lord should have the royal portion. If others seem to be good, He is good. If others are good in a measure, He is good beyond measure. When others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up to more heartily to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. So we're to be thankful. And we put that on. And that's going to lead us now. I've given some time here for us to be thankful in prayer. To give thanks to the Lord because He is good. In the midst of all that's going on, He's good. He's got this. He's not in the least concerned. Now, I say that we should pray because we need to say sometimes, we need to say things with our mouths even that our hearts don't line up with. Do you know what I mean by that? Even things, when things in our lives are falling apart, our mouths, when we pray, are joining in the chorus of God's adoration with saints abroad and saints in heaven. So we can say things that are true without even feeling them. In other words, our hearts can be led by our mouths. So there's a list here. I wish I would have put it up on a slide. If you have a pen, here's some things that I think we should pay attention to when we're praying. Take all the time we need. I'm thinking, you know, whatever time you need, we'll pray through them. Let's be mindful to pray for the authorities. All authorities over us, Romans 13, has commanded us to submit to the authority, ruling authorities over us. Those running the state, the country, any governing authority trying to contain this to the best that they can. But that God would urge them and press upon them His will. Let's pray for medical teams that are treating sick right now, doing their best. Pray for men and women and children who have been infected. We don't know how far it's gone. Let's pray for those who are afraid to leave their homes, for those who are essentially in the red zones right now. Pray for the elderly who might be living in utter fear. Pray that the Lord would protect us. For goodness sakes, we're not immune. Pray that the Lord would give us mercy. Pray that we would pay attention to the text we just went through and that we would put on these attributes. And lastly, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for His return, is there? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Days are getting shorter, I think. Actually, they're getting longer in the season, but if you know what I mean. So let's take some time to pray together.